Come with us now to the book of Matthew. We're going to get in God's Word and see what God has to say to us this morning. Now, my text may not sound like very much, but I hope before I get through that I'll be able to get the Word over to you and tell you what these texts mean. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. So notice we find here, verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and to his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So there we have the introduction to you of the Sea of Galilee. Then I want you to turn to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. Now here is the Millennial River. And we'll jump all the way from Jesus' soul winning to the Millennial River. Ezekiel 47. Verse 8, notice it says, then said he unto me, Ezekiel 47:8, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea. Now he's talking about another sea, which is the Dead Sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. That's the Dead Sea. They're connected by the river that runs from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. So I'm going to talk about the tale of two seas this morning. This one has two large bodies of water, only two. Only has one large body of fresh water, and that's Galilee. That's Galilee, a tremendous sea. Then there's the Dead Sea. But the first one, being the Sea of Galilee, is an unusual sea because it is a picture of the productive, active Christian. It has fresh water. As you examine that sea, it's also called the Lake of Tiberias, and you'll find that it is 696 feet below sea level. It's fed by the River Jordan. There are three sources of the River Jordan, and that comes right on down through a place called Hula, H-U-L-A-H, called the Hula Basin. And it's the only body of fresh water that we have in Israel. I've been to Israel many, many times. I've been at least 23 times. So I've been to the sea every time I have gone to Israel. It is a very productive city. It has been ever since the biblical years. I guess millions of fish live in it. It was 200 feet deep in Jesus' day. It's still 150 feet deep. Most unusual sea you'll ever see. The water changes color every moment or two. You look at it, now it's shining from the sun. You look at it when the sun comes up, and now it's red. You look at it when it's going down, and it's red again. Sometimes it looks like silver. Sometimes it looks like solid gray. But it's the most beautiful sea I've ever looked on. It is shaped like a harp. I guess it could be called a musical sea. We have stopped our boats many times out on this sea, cut the motors, take a loudspeaker, and preach to the people on that boat. What a blessing as you look around and you can see from where we preach out there, you can see the Golan Heights. You can see the upper part of the Sea of Galilee. You can see Tiberias and all of its beautiful, wonderful hotels now. Because I went when I first started before they even had these beautiful hotels. They had small hotels. And you look around the other way, you can see the sites where Bethsaida was, Chorazin. You can see Jesus' headquarters, Capernaum. You can see so many things. Beautiful to sit there and let the Bible run through your mind. Nothing like a trip to Israel and walk where Jesus walked. People are very sentimental about those things. When you get these people on the bus, some of them, when they get parked out there and we start preaching to them, they start crying, wiping away the tears, just to be in the area where the Lord Jesus Christ fished. He didn't do much fishing, but his disciples did. It's amazing. I sat across one day from an elderly man that was over 80 years of age. He was a Christian, blind. He could not see. And I said, "What do you come over here for?" He's from Japan. "What do you come over here for? You can't see anything." "No," he said. "But if I can just put my hands where Jesus might have put his, if I can just set my feet down where Jesus set his, that'll be enough for me." I said, "Oh, what faith. What faith. Come across the oceans to walk where Jesus walked." It's a very strange people in and around the Sea of Galilee, because it's a mixed breed area. See, the ground is level at the cross. And so when Israel went into captivity, the 10 northern tribes went into Assyria. They sent Assyrians back in there and tried to breed out the Galileans. They were a pesky people, had their own minds. Make good Baptist. Amen. Very kind. Kindest people you'll ever meet in your life are the people in Galilee. After all, when you're mixed breeds, you got to love everybody. Amen? And so they tried to breed them out, but didn't breed them all out. It's a wonderful people. You can stop any place and ask for a cup of coffee, and they'll make it for you. You just wouldn't know the many experiences I've had. This particular sea is productive, bringing forth great fish still today. They have one fish called St. Peter's fish. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I believe it is. Better check that. These scriptures get away from me. It's not that I'm getting old, I just forget. 17th chapter. If it's not there, we'll find it some other place. 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. Here's where they asked Jesus, or they asked Simon Peter, "Here comes a tax collector. And when they come around, you tremble. Because they can't fill out the form themselves." You know, it's that tax business is tough. And so they asked him there, said, "Does your master pay tribute, tax money?" That's in verse 24. He said, "Yes." And so when they got together, Jesus prevented him or anticipated him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom of tribute? Of their own children or strangers?" And Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." In other words, since we are citizens, we don't have to pay any taxes. But tax collectors get pretty pushy. And so, notice he says, "Notwithstanding," verse 27, "lest we should offend them, go down to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up." Now I believe that to be a St. Peter's fish. I'll tell you why in a minute. "And when thou hast opened his mouth," talk about the omniscience of God, "go out there and throw a hook in the water and pull up a fish. The first fish you pull up, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee." The tax was a coin that was only worth about 32 cents. That was the tax. How would you like your taxes for the year to be 32 cents? But that was another one that's called stater. And so he went down there and he pulled up the first fish that came up and looked in his mouth. And that was a coin. It was a stater instead of a drachma. The staters were 64 cents. 2 times 32 is 64. So Jesus said, "All right, take the money and give to those tax collectors and pay both of our taxes." So he pays both taxes for 64 cents. Now let me tell you why I think that's a St. Peter fish. Because there is a fish there that's plentiful, very plentiful. It has a pouch like a pelican. And you know, a pelican can put a lot of stuff in that pouch. And that pouch is big enough to carry coins. And when they cook them there at those restaurants, they are delicious. Very delicious. But they cook them just like they catch them. Their heads on them and everything else. They brawl them. I looked over at one of my tour members. She had her hand over his head. I said, "What you got the hand over the fish's head for?" She said, "I'm not eating anything looking at me." But we've had many interesting experiences there beside the Sea of Galilee. As I said, it's 150 feet deep. Got so many wonderful things about it. And it portrays the active Christian. The Christian's on fire for God. And so we find that, hey, Christians, when they get saved, if they really get saved, they're on fire. It's when they don't go soul winning and don't get active, it's when the problem becomes. They start just sort of like a married man, and first 6 weeks is on his honeymoon. After that, he just says, "Oh, you know I love you. Hey, writes it on the wall, I love you. Don't have to say it anymore." Marriage gets bored. Christianity works the same way. If you don't become active and keep your love life active for Jesus Christ, you'll be bored, so bored you won't even come to church. But this is not that kind of a life is pictured. The life is pictured here is the active life, the Christian life. It's always a blessing to other people. The Sea of Galilee is such a blessing to everybody. With all of its fish and all of its food and all of its boats and all of its beautiful weather. And the blessings are tremendous. And you find that there at this particular sea, the multitudes of blessings are beyond counting, I'll tell you for sure. Just like yesterday here. How many have saved? 21. 22. 22 saved yesterday here. That's not the record of a dead church. So you're patterned after the Sea of Galilee. Your pastor's trying to keep you active, and you are, and you come up with 22 saved yesterday. Wonder why Jesus chose Capernaum, just a little fishing village, way up in the north part of the country, to be his headquarters. You ever think of that? His first ministry was to Galilee. See, if he'd gone down to Jerusalem where those strutting, self-righteous, pious, religious Pharisees were, they would have killed him before he had a plan for them to kill him. So he had to stay up in the north. He never spent the night in Jerusalem because it was so dangerous. But Capernaum, such a beautiful little city. You can imagine what it was in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's still an old 3rd century Sanhedrin building there, a synagogue. And they always built the other synagogues right on top of the foundation of the one before it. So we have pretty good proof that Jesus preached in that very spot. How do you think you'd feel if you're standing in the very spot where the Lord Jesus Christ preached? Little Indian chills will run up and down your spine when you stand there, and the Holy Spirit will thrill you like you've never been thrilled before. Beautiful bougainvillea vines when you enter the place. So many different artifacts and antiques are there. But St. Bingo is ruining it. They claim to have built St. Peter's house back. You know, his mother-in-law's house. Amen. But you go look at it, and the guy said, no, fake, artificial, nothing good, forget it. Have anything that nice? Peter got his mother-in-law saved. I tell you, I got a sermon on the hot-headed mother-in-law. Well, she lived in a hot place. She had a fever, so she had a hot head. I won my mother-in-law to Christ. She hated me before I won her. I mean, she hated my insides. But when I got her saved, she loved me. Lived to be 95 and stayed with me 15 years with me and my wife. She never did take her daughter's side after I got her saved. She'd always take my side. And she'd say, "He didn't shut up. Now, can't you see that you're irritating him? Amen. Boy, I tell you, I love my mother-in-law. She's going to heaven now. But you know, man's efforts to make the water pure. Man's efforts are never really good when he tries to outdo God. Nobody can outdo God. And in the Hula Basin, there was peat moss in there. Peat moss is a kind of a stuff. It's sort of a spongy mass of stuff. It's not rooted in the ground, but it floats on top of the water, but it's alive. And so the Jews, when they went in there cleaning up everything, they said, well, we're going to get rid of the Hula Basin. We're going to drain that thing, and we're going to drain that swamp out there, and we're going to make the water even better in the Sea of Galilee. But when they removed the peat moss, then, hey, microscopic little fish things began to appear in Galilee, and the water began to get contaminated. God put that peat moss there to make the Sea of Galilee pure. You don't change God's plan of salvation. You don't change God's way of doing things. You don't say something that God didn't say. God is the master builder. He put a filter on the water coming down from Hermon. Put a filter on it. They jerked the filter up. And then the Sea of Galilee began to get contaminated, and they had to go back and put peat moss in there. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus said, drink of me. Drink of me! You're not going to get saved if you drink of Buddha. You're not going to get saved if you drink of works. Work can be a labor if you don't watch out. Amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Are you listening? And so, Galilee is a wonderful sea, and I've been on it many, many, many times. Every time I go to Galilee. I've never been to Israel, but what I've always gone to Galilee. And I sit in that boat, it'll just break your heart. It'll break your heart to realize that Jesus went across the same waters in boats. And I get the privilege of preaching out where Jesus preached. I've had a good time. I went to Egypt one time, and I tied two boats together out there in that river, the Nile River. I tied two pretty good-sized boats together at the bow, and they fanned out like that. Then I got up in the middle in the bow of one of them and preached, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt!" Amen. Glory! Hallelujah! That's enough to make a preacher shout. I'll tell you for sure. But you see, when you get saved, the Bible tells you, my friend, to stay fresh. If you're going to be a blessing to somebody else, you're going to have to be an active Christian. If you're going to be a blessing to somebody else, you're going to have to come to church regular. You're not going to win anybody, and they come and they don't find you. Say, where's so-and-so? Oh, he went fishing today. They're not going to get saved. I mean, you're going to have to get paid for the church. You're going to have to be generous with your money. I mean, hey, when I got right with the Lord, I had so much trouble keeping enough to live on. I wanted to give it all away. When I got right with God, my terrible backslid life, I just went right in the next room and wrote out my tithing check. My wife, she'd just gotten saved, but she liked to backslid the next 5 minutes. And I brought that check out of there. She said, "You're not going to give that preacher all that money, are you?" I said, "Don't bother me. I owe him so much I've stolen from him, and I'm going to try to pay it all back." So she never bothered me. She's a bigger giver than I am now. Oh, we've had so many wonderful things happen at the campgrounds. I couldn't tell you the blessings down there. That was just a wilderness. A West Virginia wilderness. I had to squat down and see what was back in there. And I spotted parts of an old camp house back in there. We'll barely see it. Run down. Snake hides all in it. And everything else. Water pump on the back porch. But it didn't work. I got me an old D9 bulldozer and went in there, and we began to work. I had three families with me, and we just notched out a place in that wilderness. I never stopped a revival, held every revival, just in and out, bringing what money I could in there. It cost me from $15,000 to $25,000 a year just to keep the gates open. I mean, God was good to me, provided the money through my love offerings. Isn't that something? I'd go get some more money, come back and buy more fuel for the old Caterpillar, and we'd go to Rome. Here we'd go. We'd buy more rock for the little roads that we have. They'd sink out of sight in that old clay mud. We had a little boy one night. He's only about maybe 5, 6, or 7 years of age. Had on cowboy boots. Cutest little thing you ever saw in your life. And so we're needing some money. Asking people to give. And that little boy raised his hand. Can I give all I got? Now that's a lot to a little boy. Can I give all I got? See, most of us just give off the top of our money. We never get down to where it really is. Jesus made a sacrifice. Jesus always went a little farther than anybody else. He set the example. Isn't that something? I said, well, sure, son. How much you got? I think it was about $107 he had in the bank. They were poor people, but for a little kid, you know, that's a lot of money. His daddy's name is Jewel. He still hangs around the camp. Was there last week, all week. He's the man that shoots the cannons off. You probably know him. Yeah. And so he gave that, every dime of it. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. You know what I mean? It just, because we was under the big tent then. We didn't have a cafeteria. Randy and I had the cafeteria built from his love offerings and mine. And so, it's about 2 more nights. I said, well, I feel led to do something. I said, son, would you come up here? And so he came up to the front. And I said, hand me one of your boots. So he took his little boot off. And said, I'm from Texas and we understand boots. Boots are very precious to those cowboys down there. They're very precious out in the West Texas and down close to the deep South. And I took that little boot and I held it up and I said, now we're going to take an offering for this boy. I said, I just cannot use that money that he gave the other night. We're going to take your little boot and I want you to put the money in it. But we didn't have any rich families. I mean, everybody was coming there then was very, very poor. And so I passed that boot around. And you know, it came to almost the same amount to the penny that the little boy gave. God just wanted to use that little boy. God don't need your money. God is rich. He just wants to use your money because he'll always give it back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Oh, my friend, I gave that little boy his money, patted him on the head and hugged him. And I said, that's back before you, you know, they stopped you hugging little boys. Little boys had to be hugged too. But the government will charge you with child abuse if you're an independent fundamentalist Baptist. But anyway, I'm going to tell you something. The active Christian is different. Does a good job. But the Dead Sea is just the opposite. The Dead Sea is 25% salt. It is polluted. It's full of poisons. It takes the fresh water from the Sea of Galilee. I mean, hey, tremendous volumes of water come running down through the Dead Sea. But there is no outlet. You see, the Sea of Galilee takes in water and puts out water. And that's what keeps it fresh. But the Dead Sea is not like that. It receives water, fresh water. But there is no outlet. When Sodom and Gomorrah blew out, when they blew out in Lot's day, it dammed up all what they call the Arava. Everything from there down to Eilat, the top of the gulf down there. And so all of that's barren now. Desert. Desert no man's. Watch the sheep in there. Are you listening? The Dead Sea is poisonous. If you were to drink it, you'd die. It's full of bromides and salt. And at the bottom of the Dead Sea, which is at the lowest point on the face of the earth, you find, my friend, that water at the bottom of the Dead Sea is like sorghum molasses. Thick as sorghum molasses. Bromides. The Jews are wealthy. They're rich. They just don't have the cash. Because that Dead Sea alone is so tremendous. 50 miles long. Think of that. What if you had 50 miles of bromides and salt that the world needs for medicines and other things? Chemicals. It's about 11 miles wide. Parts of it are over 1,000 feet down. 1,302 feet below sea level. Lowest point on the face of the earth. It sunk to the lowest point of society. No, even to the crust of the earth. It's sunk down deeper than anything else. And it's 25% salt. One emperor came in there and waged a war and had a lot of prisoners. He said, "We're going to drown them. We're going to drown them. We're going to drown these prisoners." They threw one in. He just bounced a little bit. He can't sink. They threw another in. He just sort of bounced around a little bit. He wouldn't go down. He came down in the Dead Sea because it's about salt. And they said, "Evil spirits! Evil spirits! Get out of here!" There's a lot of stories about that Dead Sea, I'll tell you for sure. But it's a picture of the dead, lifeless Christian. It's a picture of the dead church member or the backslider who've gotten away from the freshness of Jesus Christ. It becomes a curse on earth instead of a blessing. I was a curse on the earth. I was saved at 12 years of age. But when I began to play sports, I backslid. I thought I was tough. They thought I was tough. So I took the picture of a tough man. Made all Southwest Conference 3 years in a row. I played on 2 championship ball clubs, in high school and also in college. Got a lot of honors. Went to the top. Number one draft choice for the Redskins. But I broke my neck. I was a mass of broken bones. This arm I can hardly raise above my head. This arm has a trick shoulder. If I carried on back, it'd come out of joint. My neck's been broken. My nose has been broken. My ear over here has been cauliflower. Drained 9 times. I was heavyweight boxing champion in my university. Heavyweight wrestling champion. All my fights were stopped. I never lost a wrestling match, never lost a boxing match. Are you listening? I thought I was tough. I got to the place where that, hey, I can do it myself. I can do everything by myself. But back behind my life was a little precious mother. My father said to her one day, he said, "God wouldn't have that boy. He's too wicked." But there's a difference between a backslider and a lost person. I had a limit to where I would go in sin. My mother called ahead no matter where I went. She'd call a preacher. "I want you to go meet my boy. He's backslid. Want you get him right. I'm praying for him." She'd send me letters and I'd have to go aside and read them privately because they were so tender. It'd break my heart. I almost worshiped my mother. I'm telling you something. She sent me a big Bible, as big as this one. And that's why I carry this one. Reminds me of my dear mother who prayed and prayed and prayed. Those preachers would say to her, "I'll go by and see him. Then come see me." And then I would say, "Did my mother write you?" She charted my trail everywhere I went. I got so rough. Hurricane blowing in from the Gulf Coast. Way out there. On Pelican Spit. Made by the dredgings of the Galveston Ship Channel. Our light globes. Everything was vibrating all the time. The government couldn't understand during the war why we used so many light globes. I said, "Because this whole island is shaking like a bowl of jelly all the time." They wouldn't reimburse us. Government gets a little cranky about some things. We bought lots of light globes. And hurricanes coming in. Old tough Joe Boyd sitting up there on top of the office. Top part of the office. I'm up there. I've got 3 or 4 buddies in there to help me take care of the records so they won't get ruined. Because I was in charge of all the auditing and accounting.
This message is continued on the other side of the tape.
College, university. We're sitting up there playing blackjack. Ooh. We don't have to worry. Everything's going to be all right. But down in my heart, I knew that everything wasn't going to be all right, because all of a sudden, the wind picked up, began to scream. I said, that's no 40-mile wind. Our wind gauge broke at 127 miles an hour. Hey, I know you'll think I'm crazy when I tell you this, but God spoke to me just like He spoke to Moses at Sinai. You know what He said? Nobody heard it but me. Son, I'm going to kill you if you don't straighten up. My mother had prayed down a hurricane on me. I'm telling you. I thought, what was that voice? Who was that? I know the difference between a voice and an impression. 30 days I walked like Ahab, softly. No whiskey. No highballs. No gambling games. I was thinking, what was that voice? So after 30 days, I said, well, you just heard the wind blow, and I went back to a stud poker game. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm so under conviction because my mother is praying for me and working on me with everything she could, and sent me a new Bible about that size. I felt like I had to read it some because I knew she didn't have any money. So I opened it up a little bit. Yeah, isn't that something? Isn't that something? My daddy was an old-time debater. I knew a lot of Bible. Oh, man. Oh, that thing began to cut me to pieces. The Bible began to cut me to pieces. I'm telling you. And then I said, well, I'll just go back to what I'm doing. I got up at some table and I said, fellas, I'm going home. But the whole thing was, I was under conviction. I had a wreck on the causeway. I went to sleep. And when I had that wreck, my boy, it woke me up. And I heard God speak to me again. You know what He said? Son, same voice inflections. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to kill you. Oh, that's God talking to me. That's God talking to me. I tried to get right with God. But my problem was, I didn't think that God loved me anymore. My father had said God wouldn't have me. He was an old-time debater. So I just figured that God didn't have anything for me. Now, I was so convicted of my wicked life, I tried to get right, but I couldn't get right. Because he that cometh to God must believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I didn't believe that God would forgive me. And I did what everybody ought to do when you get confused. I made a beeline for a preacher who'd been visiting me and loved me. Knocked on his door and said, sir, would you come and talk to me? Got a problem. Who would ever thought old tough Joe Boyd or whatever be asking somebody to come and help him? I was too ashamed to talk about mercy and grace. But the preacher came to my house. And I told him I'd been saved at 12, but I'd lived a bad in-and-out life. Thought to be tough and rugged and all that business. And I said, does God have anything for me? You know what he said? Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. He said, get on your knees and tell God what you want. I came for mercy. I came for grace. I came for forgiveness. Oh God, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my wicked sins. If you'll forgive me, Lord, I'll love you and serve you all of my life. And when I die, you can throw me into hell. I'm not fit to go to heaven. And the burden rolled away. Glory to God, I come up from that crying spell I had there with the Lord. Oh, my wife had knelt with me. She got saved. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to jump up and right on the skies. Jesus saves! God anointed me like you have never seen in your life. I said, I'm going to keep this quiet. Ain't nobody going to believe me. I'm going to keep it quiet. Because I had a lot of employees. I stood up the steps, and here comes Amos Travis from Alabama. Slow-talking guy. Hey, Brother Joe, where are we going to play poker tonight? Amos, I don't guess I'll be playing poker anymore. I got right with Jesus last night. Your boy got right with Jesus! Shut up, you fool! Wow! I ran in my office, slammed the door. You know what they were saying outside? He's lost his mind. He's been hit one time too many by Texas University. He's going to come out of there with a gun and shoot every one of us singing Amazing Grace. And when I walked out there, let me tell you, boy, they were, in those days, didn't have computers. They were in comptometers and calculators, you know. Boy, I'll tell you, they're scared to death. It took them several weeks watching me to be sure that I wasn't crazy. Then they began to come to my office. I'd get up and close the door. Then they would say what's been said to me many, many times at my college. Joe, how did you change yourself? Because they're all a bunch of boozers. They wanted to quit too. They wanted to live a life that would be something, a blessing. They wanted to have a life like the Sea of Galilee. Hey, but you just don't back up out of that salt. They'd come and ask me, and I'd say, I didn't change myself. Jesus changed me. And I never had a course of soul winning. I went them to Jesus in my office. I won my secretary. She burst out crying when she got saved. I won my porter who came in to clean up the room. They told him I was crazy. But I didn't take long to win him, brother. He had a good mother. And he recognized the fact that through my mother that I had gotten right with God and got it. Hey, he had made the old salt sea fresh again. Won him real quickly. Won my head timekeeper. God was blessing me. I know. Hey, I was in a community church. Nobody's winning in a soul except the preacher and me. But we're having us a time, I tell you for sure. God blessed. I told them about it last night. I had a little dog. I said, they think I'm crazy. They all think I'm nuts because I'm out here winning souls when I paid. 3 weeks ago, I was out there drinking hooch. Drinking anything that would pour. It all looks so holy, some of you. I'll go out and get my screwdriver and loosen your halo. Everybody's been in some kind of hog pen. And I was in a bad hog pen. So I said, they think I'm crazy. I'm going to show them I'm crazy. I have a little dog named Tootie. And oh, she wouldn't kin to anything. And when she wanted you to pat her belly, she'd turn upside down and just shake like an Egyptian belly dancer. So I wrote on her little belly, Jesus saves. Because they were all coming by to check me out. And sure enough, here came one of the football players, played guard. And so I entered the door, there he was, invited him in. Hello, good to see you. Here you got religion. Well, Tootie was back there with a ranch-style house, and boy, she's warming up. And I knew that we was going to have a smashing in a minute, I'll tell you for sure. And so we're standing in the living room. I'm trying to explain to him, you know, what the Lord has done for me. Tootie rounds the corner, slides the last 2 feet upside down, giving a shake. He looked down and said, Jesus saves. He went out and said, he's crazy, all right. Got his dogs painted. Well, now you kids will go out there and you risk your life in ice cold weather, ice on everything. You climb over all that barbed wire and all that stuff, that sharp tin, and you climb up on the water tower and you put up there, hey, Pittsburgh Steelers! Risk your life to put it there. Come on. You criticize me because I paint my dogs. I didn't risk my life. Amen. You risk your life to put Steelers on that water tower. And I like the Steelers. Don't misunderstand me. I still like football. Just don't get to see it and play it any. I wouldn't be about to play anything now. But I'm going to tell you. Thank God that God whipped me back to shape through my mother's prayers. God has blessed so much. I would not trade. But now let me say this. God took my old dead sea and made it fresh. And that's where I want you to go. And I'm going to close now if I can. Oh, I love to preach. Anybody that's been called to preach loves to preach. So in chapter 47, I'll go back to what I read about that old dead sea down there. And notice, my friend, that when the Lord comes back in flame and fire, he is going to rework that old dead sea over. Big earthquake in Revelation 16 is going to change everything around, and fresh water is going to pour out from Jerusalem right to the right side where the altar would be. And it becomes a river of water, strong and deep, And half of it goes to the Mediterranean Sea, half of it goes to the Dead Sea, and it's all fresh water. And it comes on down to the Dead Sea. And notice he says here, in verse 8, chapter 47, he said, "Then said he unto me, the waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea," the Dead Sea, what it is, "which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed." Notice that. It's going to wash all the salt out. Going to wash all the bromides out. And it said, "Fishes shall stand," in verse 10, on the, in Eglon with their nets, and in Gedi, which is real close for where David hid. And so we find here that the fresh water comes, and the Dead Sea is going to be made fresh again. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, God can take your old dead, wasted life that's never won a soul to Christ, or one very few. He can change your life. Who would ever thought that old rough, tough Joe Boyd would ever be a preacher? Who'd ever thought that I'd ever come alive, get anointed by God? How many souls have been saved? I mean, the most conservative count I've got is around 300,000 people saved. I used to preach 6 and 8 times a day to big crowds in the Southern Baptist Convention. Are you listening? Hell citywide meetings, great numbers saved, tremendous. And still get great numbers saved. We had 800 saved up here with Brother Stoddard here this summer in 1 week. 800! Can you imagine that? I'm not worthy of those things. I'm not worthy of a campgrounds. I'm not worthy of even knowing Jack Hiles. But I taught him his soul winning. He pulled me aside not long ago. Gave me a big hug around the neck and said, "Joe, you know you taught me my soul winning. I built 9 revivals for him. We are the same church. My brother taught him all during his teenage life. Hey, I wouldn't trade." Think of boys that he mentioned a while ago, and a whole lot more. 300 to 500 boys have been trained to be evangelists, missionaries, and pastors. And they come in once in a while, say hello, as they go into revivals. God is so wonderful. God is so good. Are you listening? And my Lord can clear up your life. He can make you fresh again. I got to go home and see my mother. I took her in my arms. I said, "Mama, I'm sorry. I was so awful." And I took my finger and ran the creases in her face where the tears had flowed down, stroked her silver hair. She said, "Oh, you were not very bad, son." But she knew I was, and I knew I was. And you know, that's about what God said. He's never mentioned that old life to me again. He never mentioned all the times that I could have done something good and didn't. But my daddy was different. When he came home, he was out checking on the politician. And he came home, and I told him, I said, "Daddy, I've come home to preach." "Are you saved?" He questioned me 2 hours, old time debater. He finally said, "I believe you're saved." And then he checked me 2 more hours on my call to preach. Imagine that old debater checking me out. I did green as a gourd. After 2 hours, about 1 o'clock in the morning, he said, "I believe you've been called to preach." Glory to God. Hey, the old Dead Sea is going to be made new, and you can get the fresh water of a rededication in a new part of your life if you've ever been saved. God will renew it. He'll anoint you. That's why I set you on fire. And if you've never been saved, hey, you're born again in fresh water. Use it for the glory of God to get people saved. Amen. Become productive. How many of you know you're saved? You wouldn't doubt it. You got it settled. You know you're saved. You wouldn't raise your hand. I want to see you. All right. Good. All right. I see somebody don't have your hands up. Maybe you have doubt in your mind. But you can get rid of that doubt. The Bible says if you eat in doubt, you're damned if you eat. And get those doubts out of there. Maybe you need to do like maybe I did. Just come back to home plate. Amen. Come back to home plate. Ask God to forgive you for not winning souls like you know you should be trying.
Are you listening? Ask God to forgive you. Get your life back on solid rock where it used to be. And say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I haven't been what I ought to be for you. But Lord, if you'll anoint me and fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'll try to serve you and live for you the rest of my life. That's all I did. I came for mercy and grace and love. Peace. If you haven't been saved, you need to get saved before you bust hell wide open. Because the Dead Sea is going to blow out. Boom! It's going to blow out. I may get to tell you tonight how that's going to happen. It has had many, many explosions caused by earthquakes. And explosions happened in Lot's day. It's going to happen again, right in the same place. See, the Dead Sea and Galilee and River Jordan, they're not on any tectonic plate. They're in the middle where two plates squeeze together. And they're squeezed so tight that the whole water. But they're coming apart. They're coming apart. Getting ready to come apart to finish it all up. The Sinai plate is moving that way. I mean, Saudi Arabia plate is moving that way. And the Sinai plate is moving this way. They're coming apart. River Jordan is not on either plate. It's in the middle. And now listen to this. That the break in the earth coming from the Atlantic Rift has gone all the way with broken places all the way down to magma within 100 miles of where Sodom and Gomorrah blew out. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? There's a locked fault right there now, but it's going to blow out. It has to come apart. It has to blow out. I've been reading where they've been having earthquake rumblings right there at the Dead Sea again. Won't be long till we'll be going up. Amen. Thank God I'm saved. I wouldn't trade. Let's stand and bow our heads. Thank you.